All right. Well, look, Stephanie and them will be traveling back today. Praise the Lord. And they had a good time down there, it sounds like. Went really well. Had good attendance to the ladies' conference they did, and just a great, great spirit. And went really, really well. They met Friday evening and then yesterday morning and then yesterday evening. And they'll be heading back here shortly. So, appreciate y'all praying for them. Of course, Brother Shannon, he is, you know, he got to feeling bad Thursday. And they made it back. He didn't want to have Miss Pat have to drive. So, they had sent me a word. And actually, I talked with him on Thursday, prayed with him. And he was feeling a little bit better Friday, so of course they decided to come on, and he was able to drive back, or he drove through Mobile, put it that way. I don't know if Miss Pat drove some of the way, and all. But he got home. He said he took him another nap when he got home. He slept really good last night. Woke up feeling a lot better and refreshed. And they are just wanted to stay away more than anything, just to keep everybody at not have to be concerned about, well, what did he have? What is it? Was it something he ate, or did he have a little bug? You know, what was it? So he is feeling better some. They come by. Miss Pat did the sign yesterday, and I sat out on the porch with him for a little bit, and we had Sunday school yesterday morning. He said, I'm going to stay home tomorrow just so everybody be at ease, you know, and put everybody at ease. I hate missing again. Want to be there. He said, so let's have a Sunday school lesson. So we talked about the word for a little bit. And so that's where they are. I know there's many needs out there. There's more needs than we can add to. But you know, these needs are also a blessing. They're a blessing while we serve the author of needs. And it's often in those needs and troubles that we draw near to him, that we draw close to him. And God has a way of doing that for us, putting us in position where you're going to seek him. And you'll seek him with everything you got when you desperately need him. Now, it doesn't have to be that way, but it can be that way is the point I'm making. And then there are times when he's steady refining us, delivering us over to death. You think about the Apostle Paul and them on their journeys. He said God put them in such heaviness that they couldn't bear it. It was beyond the ability to bear. And here they are living on mission for Jesus, carrying the message to the world. And there was more placed upon them that they just couldn't bear it and had to have a sentence of death in themselves so that God would deliver them, raise them up through it. So just because you are all out and we're all consumed for Jesus ain't going to keep us from very hard, difficult, unbearable situations that we get put in. But what is he doing? He's burning off all those impurities when he does that, so that we die, he's resurrected in our life. Amen? So there are other needs, though. There's times where these needs get us to seeking, where we have not been seeking him, have not been seeking him. We'll look at that in a moment, maybe in a passage in the book of Hosea, what I'm talking about. You know, we pray for each other every day. That's the aim. As we see through the scriptures, it says every time I remember your name, I pray and give thanks to the Lord for you, and praying that our spiritual understanding will be enlightened with wisdom and can see the knowledge and the will of God. We're always praying for one another. But there are times when it's one of those things you want to be sensitive to, and you want to be guided in ways that may be beyond just our abilities to recognize, whether it be just discipline issues or whether it be something that is really there from the whether it be autism or Asperger's or some of these other things. Those things are no doubt present in situations, and we often need extra help to be able to figure those things out. Same way with some mental issues, mental diseases that people have. A mental disease is like cancer. it's a physical issue in the brain that is going to manifest itself in various ways. And a lot of times we don't recognize it, or we misdiagnose it, and we hurt these little ones over a period of time, not getting them the proper help. And at the same time, we pray for understanding and wisdom, that God would give us discretion and discernment. You know, we don't want to just jump to medicine and those types of things first. We want to be able to run to and ask God to help us, and have a peace about, okay, if this is going to help them function in everyday life, this is what we want to do. But if it's other things that need to be dealt with that is not from a mental situation, or it's not autism, or it's not Asperger's, that we would also have the patience and the diligence to do what is needed to help shape them in a way that's going to mold them too. So we don't have to run or shun medicine, but it don't need to be the first thing we run to either. You know, it's a balance of what we want to do in everyday life. Proverbs 15:15 says, "The troubled soul sees everything as bad in life." You know, when you're off, when a person is off, everything is off. They see everything off. You know, it don't taste right, don't feel right, don't look right, it don't smell right. Nothing's right when you're off. You know what I mean? You've been off before, and nothing just fell in its place. Well, Proverbs 15:15 says that a troubled soul, a troubled person, a troubled heart sees everything as bad. Nothing goes their way. It's always bad. But a merry heart, he who has a merry heart, sees everything as a continual feast, as a celebration, something to celebrate. So it goes back to a thinking heart issue. But if the heart needs help, the mind needs help processing things in life, we're going to find help biblically. We're going to find help with the people that surround us. And sometimes people need medicine to help them with an imbalance in their life. The Bible tells us foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. Every one of everybody, all our kids have foolishness bound up in them. So discipline, though, what works best for them is a good medicine, you know. And also personality traits. Holden is a lot like Lauren. Lauren was very similar coming up. Lauren was a rigid, on schedule. When they were in Colorado with them, Lauren, you know, here she is, a mama. These two little ones, she comes down, she fixes breakfast for all of them, and I mean a big breakfast for all of them. Stephanie, Miss Alona, Blake, the kids, herself. Cleans, everything's tidy, everything's neat, and everything's in its proper place. I mean, she don't go no time. It's got to be, everything's got to be in order, like Pam. It's all got to be just right in order. And gets all this done, takes care of everybody, everything runs smooth, and she's just as happy as a lark. And Stephanie is on the phone FaceTiming me, and she said, "What's wrong with me?" Because Stephanie ain't like that. You know, Stephanie, it don't have to be orderly. It don't have to be picked up. It don't have to be all this. I mean, it just doesn't have to be. I said, well, you got to remember, Lauren, when she colors, she always colors inside the lines. But when you color, you don't mind getting outside the lines. And matter of fact, you don't even necessarily need lines. But Lauren wants a structure to work in. She's got to stay in the lines. If she gets out of the line, Hadley's like that. Hadley's particular. She wants it perfect. Well, that's how Lauren is. But see, that's a personality trait. Holden is already, he likes lining his stuff up. You'll see him. He'll go get his shoes and line them up. Already. Her daddy's like that. You see this inherited personality traits, and you'll see some of those things manifest out of some of those things. And that's the point I'm making, is you can't be afraid to go out and seek answers and help, because if you see it as a stigmatism, mm-hmm. a stigma of you don't want that to be exposed or known, all you're going to do is set them up for failure down the road. Like with ADD and stuff like that. Sometimes a kid needs a little extra help to be able to focus and do what needs to be done. Just the way their mind works.
When Brandon was 12, you know, he was ADHD.
He was a little bit of all.
With a capital A.
Yeah.
he bounced off the wall.
Yeah. And Maddie Walker can't be still.
Yeah. She's got some.
A lot.
Yeah. She can't be still, but she's listening when she's moving. Mm-hmm. She's paying attention. She can't be still.
When Brandon was 12, you know, me and cousin, we took him out to Charlie O'Brien's. That's when he
deer.
Well, when we left West Point, you know, Brandon was, me and him sitting in the back.
Cuz didn't have grandkids at this time either, though.
Yeah.
Cuz didn't have grandkids at this time either.
But he like, Mr. Cuz, he said, "Yeah, buddy."
Yeah.
Mr. Cuz. Yeah, buddy.
Yeah.
Well, about 3 hours into the trip, Mr. Cuz, he said, "What?"
Yeah.
And then we got out there, we was hunting, and I wasn't hunting with him, Charlie and Cuz.
Yeah, yeah.
Out on the hunt. And they come in midday one day. Charlie said, "Where's that boy's medicine at?"
Yeah.
Brandon couldn't find it that morning, didn't take it.
Oh, man.
He said, "We got to have some medicine."
Got to do it.
That joke ain't going to never come in.
Yeah. 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 Now, cuz has softened up a little bit, ain't he, Janet?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, them grandkids are softening you up. Yeah. They tenderize you a little bit. But, yeah, all those things, I just say that. It's just important to make some wise choices and not be. We also have to be advocates for other people, those refuges, to say, look, you might have some chemical issues that need to, for whatever reason. Sometimes you're born with it. Sometimes there's other reasons that things happen, and it you begin to misfire from there, and just need some extra help. So we can be a tool to help people, and our dependence ultimately is a run to the Lord, even no matter what diagnosis that it may be, and ask Him to give us wisdom on that, for sure. I noticed, y'all might have seen it, there was recently a girl who graduated from the university. Can't remember which one, but she graduated. She graduated top of her class and was the commencement speaker at the graduation ceremony, and she's the first one that ever spoke without speaking. She had autism and she was nonverbal. She's never spoken a word in her life. But she spoke through, you know, modern technology that could, she could reveal her mind and her thinking and her speech through an automated voice activated thing, but she's never spoken a word in her life. Graduated top of the class, brilliant, smart, but don't communicate, don't talk. And in this old world we live in, those things, when used rightly and helped, just continue to remind us of the mercies and the graces of the Lord, you know. They really do, of God's faithfulness. Even in a world that has the issues that we have, these things help us remember our need for Him again and again. Amen? I mentioned a passage. I was going to show y'all something. Did I say that a minute ago? Hosea, yeah, look in Hosea 5. I was digging around. Hosea, if you find Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, you'll come up on Hosea, going back toward the New Testament. Hosea 5. Hosea was a contemporary prophet to Micah and Isaiah and Amos and some of these other guys. And his message, like Joel's message, they were directed to the people of God in the northern 10 tribes as well as Judah. And he used some strong language as he draws out some things in these books. And you got to keep in mind the premise of Hosea's message was the fact that Hosea was the living illustration himself, that God told him to go marry a harlot, a prostitute. And in going out to marry this prostitute, that she was going to abandon him, and she was going to go back to prostitution again. And then God sent Hosea to go back and buy her again and bring her back to himself. The illustration was is that God's people were living like prostitutes. They were living like harlots. But God bought them, and he desired to rescue them, yet they kept going back into prostitution. After he had been so good to them and so gracious and kind to them, they go back to it. But God goes and purchases them again. And we see this cycle. So Hosea is the living illustration of the book with that message, that theme. So he keeps bringing up this word, harlotry and whoredom and those things, which are all in essence of saying when we run to other stuff and not run to the Lord first, that is like a wife who runs to other men in this world and runs from her husband when her husband is there to protect her, to love her, to care for her, to cherish her, as the Lord was for his people. But every time they would run to other ideas, other people, other help, other ways, that is a picture of this harlotry. It's a spiritual harlotry, is how God uses the terminology there. So look, if you would, in, let's just read verse number 3. Let's just read in verse number 3. I'll start there. It says, I know Ephraim, and Ephraim is just another name used for Israel, the northern 10 tribes. That's just a term used. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit what? Harlotry. Israel, as a result, has what? Defiled herself. In this harlotry, she's defiled. Micah 2:10 tells them to get out of that. That's not what God chose for them. It's defiled. Everything about it's defiled. It's corrupted. Why? Because they were practicing spiritual harlotry. And he says, verse number 4, this is what they were not doing. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God. Meaning they have not made a solution to turn to the Lord as a way of life and everything they're doing. What are they doing? They turn into everything else. And God sees that as harlot, as a picture of harlotry. It'd be like a husband and a wife who have a relationship, but the wife always turns to another man for her satisfaction, for her needs, for her living the way that she wants to live and to do what she wants to do. And she only shows up home whenever she wants to. We would see that as a what? A very improper relationship. That we wouldn't see that much as a relationship. And that's how God views us when we are turning to everything but Him. We're going to everything but Him. Why? Because He bought us. We are His bride. And He paid His blood for us. And He says, they do not turn toward their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know They do not know in a intimate way is the idea. They don't know intimately. They don't know the Lord in His ways. They know everybody else but their husband, and they run into everybody else but their husband. We in Hosea chapter 5, just looking at a thought that came up out of our prayer time this morning. So that's the setting. He's going to explain it in verse 11. Look in verse 11 what I mean. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment. They in trouble right now. They in trouble because of how they've been living. So this picture of spiritual harlotry is right here, because he willingly walked by human what? Precepts. How do some of the other translations read? What's that? By human commandment. That is saying he chose to go the way of humanity and not the way of the Lord. That's what spiritual harlotry is. Leaning on everything else but the Lord. What does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 teach us? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. See, they had not prepared their heart to do that. What they chose to do was their own thing and operate under the natural principles of this world. And when they did that, that was to God as though it was harlotry. See, just doing their thing to God was harlotry. Not seeking God and going after this was seen as harlotry. Even though they wasn't living like harlots, but from God's perspective, that's what spiritual harlotry is. When you go after everything else but him. Because we're married to him. And when we marry to him, we belong to him. And when we belong to him, we are to come under his covering. And everything we do together as he leads us under that covering. And they wasn't living that way. Now watch the consequences of what's going to take place as a result. Look, if you would. We know what he says he's going to do. You keep reading on down. But I'm just going to deal with verse 15 and 16 for a moment. This is what God says he's going to do. I will go and return to my place. Now think about that for a moment. Now, the New King James doesn't say, I will go, but that's how the King James reads. And that's the idea. I will go and return to my place. Now, notice the next phrase. This is where we get the mercy of God. Till they acknowledge their guilt or their offenses. God says, I am going to leave them to themselves. I'm going to pull myself away. I'm going to go back to my place. The picture is God's been sending Hosea out, right? To go find this woman, Gomer, who has been creating this trouble in his life. This picture of Israel. But eventually, we see that Hosea, God, is going to go back to his place, and he's not going to go after her till she acknowledge her guilt. Her offenses. God says, I'm gonna pull away. I'm gonna go to a place. I'm gonna go and return to my place, and I'm gonna leave her to herself. Now that's a dangerous place to be. Are you with me? Think about that when God pulls himself away. We don't want to see him do that with us, because we have chose to go do our thing without seeking him and following his ways, where God says, well, if that's what you want more than anything, I'll pull my hand off of you. And see, we don't want God to remove his hand of favor. Are you with me? We need God's favor on us. And God says in here, I will return again and go to my place until is the idea. Until they acknowledge their offenses. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. That's what we was talking about earlier, about when living as a way of life, serving the Lord. And sometimes God puts things on us that are unbearable, that are just so heavy. But God's behind this because he's refining us. He's getting the dross off of our life. But then there are times when we chose to do our own thing and God brings trouble into our life. He takes his hand off. So we found in despair and we need him and recognize we need him. And God says, when we acknowledge our whoredom, our spiritual harlot, that we went after everything else, and we return back to our husband, God says, I'll be found of them when they run back to me, when they earnestly run. Even though God goes to his place that you can't go. You can't go to where he goes. When you run to him, then he comes back and manifests himself to you. You remember with the prodigal son? Remember when he left and his father stayed? And he went and he went and he wasted everything he had. And then a famine came on the land and he had nothing. And he got to thinking about his father and his compassion and his mercies and his goodness. And he said, man, my dad's servants are better off than I am. They eat better than I'm eating. I ain't got nothing. And I'm out here where I never in a million years thought I would be. I'm out here fooling with the hogs. You see, a Jew was forbidden to deal with swine. And that was a forbidden thing. You don't fool with swine. And here this boy is living among the swine, who would have never thought he would ever got to that place. But you see, we never know how far this thing's going to take a person. But when he was there, he said, he came to himself and he what? He went home. And when the father saw him coming, what did the father do? He ran out to him and he clothed him and put shoes on his feet and put a ring on him and threw a feast and a celebration. This is the picture here of what happens when God pulls away and he hides himself from a people, from a group, but his people realize where they have gone and then they acknowledge, confess. That's what that is. And come in agreement. I have lived in whoredom. I've done my thing. I have mistreated my king. I've mistreated my husband, the Lord. I've done wrong by him. I'm returning to him. And when we do that in repentance, this is the idea. When we do that, what does God do? Man, look, God's ready to forgive, ain't he? He's ready to grant repentance. Man, God's ready to show mercy. He wants to show mercy. Ezekiel, he said it like this. He said, I don't delight when people perish. That's not my delight. My delight is granting people mercy. I want to grant you mercy. I want to help you. You can't do this on your own. But when you tell me you don't want me, God says, I'll pull away to a place that you can't approach. You can't come. And the only condition that I will return to you is based on your confession and commitment back to me. And then I'll come to you when you earnestly, eagerly, diligently are running to me. And man, that's just a picture of the idea of personal revival, that you find yourself isolated out in this old world and you've been doing your thing and you realize, man, where did God go? Where did I go? How far did I get away? And we acknowledge that, confess that, and we run back. Matter of fact, these things are this place where God goes in the hiding. Look in, go back just a book or two. Look in Isaiah 8. This is what Isaiah 8:17. It's a picture of what Isaiah recognized, that he was in a position. Because Isaiah, remember, he's a contemporary with Hosea. And God's hiding himself. God's pulled back. He's not showing himself to everybody. What does Isaiah in his wisdom do? Look in verse number 17 of Isaiah 8. He says, and I will what? I will what? I will wait. I will wait. Now we know when you wait on the Lord, you work for the Lord. You continue to move, you continue to go. You mean you're waiting because you know God's faithful. You know his mercy's coming. You want to wait on him. I will wait on the Lord, listen to the next part, who hides his face from the house of who? Jacob. Isn't that what Hosea said? God said, I'm a what? I'm a go and return to my place. That means God hides his face. God said, I'm going into hiding. Now, when he went into hiding, the prophet Isaiah says, I know he's hiding right now. I know he's hiding his face. He's pulled his favor back. But I know he ain't done. And I'm going to wait on him. I'm going to. Isaiah didn't have to do like he was telling them in Hosea, where they had to what? Acknowledge, confess, and commit. Isaiah was confessed. He was committed. He was committed for the long haul. And he said, though God has hidden himself from the nation as a whole, he says, I'm waiting on him. Because I know. I know he's faithful. And he's coming back. He's going to reveal himself in a mighty way again. And I am what? Waiting on him to return. So in a land like we are in right now, if I'm not doing like Gomer, if I'm not in the position where I'm running to everything else but him, I can do what Isaiah did. I can wait upon the Lord. And remember what he promises about those that wait upon him. Those that wait upon him shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not faint and walk and not be weary. You see, that's the beauty of waiting on him, even when he hides himself from everybody else. He will strengthen you as you wait. Now, let's talk about this place that he pulls away from that other people can't approach. It's in our reading in Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. We'll see it. Yeah, 1 Timothy as we wrap this up. We also were applying that to how they sought this spiritual harlotry was just the fact that they ran to everything else but the Lord. They sought the wisdom of the world, but not the wisdom of God. We all have to be cautious of that. Look in chapter 6. Chapter 6 in verse number 14. 6:14, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless unto our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, his coming, which he will manifest, appear in his own time. He who is blessed and the only what? Potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in what? Unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. We only see him when he unveils himself to us, but God can pull away and hide himself. He says it in chapter 1, same picture, but he goes more in detail in chapter 6. Look in verse number 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor, glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. I want to tell you, God is unapproachable until he makes himself manifest to you. So when God pulls away and he returns to his place, he says, I'm hiding in a place that you can't approach me. You can't get to me. And you'll only get to me when you confess and commit. And it's then I'll meet you as you run back to me. Right now, that's what we're seeing. Now, we don't want to see, what do we do in the midst?
We can get to it.
That's right. We wait on him. We're waiting and working. We're resting in him. That's coming. That's right. We wait and keep doing the work. Keep doing the work. Keep seeking him. Because, see, he's manifested that immortality, that light to us. We can see him. Now, we go preach that gospel while we wait. But he is coming. But a world around us, his face is hidden. And that's why we see all the troubles that we're seeing. That's the calamities of our day, the heartaches and the heartbreaks and all that's going on, because we live in a society that is running after everything but him. And it's only like the Isaiahs and the Hoseas who what? Wait upon the Lord and work for him in the midst of it. You can be in the midst of a congregation of people who are doing their own thing, but you wait upon the Lord. You wait upon him. You do. Now, you want to help other people look to him and wait upon him and can teach them same things. Look, yeah, God may not be manifesting himself broadly as he has in the past, but we're going to wait on him because we know he will. And we're going to run to him and we're going to keep seeking him and we're going to get away from them horseflies so they don't get us. Are you with me?
Not me.
Amen. Well, look, it's time. It's time. Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you that we can search you, seek you, and know you. We thank you for our commander, our king, our master, our Lord, that we can seek with all our heart and know that we are yours and you are ours. So we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to celebrate with you this morning. It's time, Carolyn. It's time.